I've been thinking about some of the things from the Home Office that I read to you about how things seem to be, continue to cascade, continue to head in the direction we know they're going to head in. We know the prophecy says they're going to head in. But I've also been around the church a long time, and we've thought many, many different times through our history that things can't get any worse than what they are right now, and then Satan proves that they can. But that doesn't take away our responsibility to prepare ourselves and to make sure that we are ready for whatever comes our way. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about an article that I remember from probably somewhere 40 years ago. It's weird how your memory works. I mean, I read a lot of articles that our church produced. Saw a lot of magazines that the church produced. And different ones just kind of stick in my mind. And I think everybody has different things like that that happen in your life. This one for me was just one that made an impression on me. I can still it was the feature article of probably the Good News. I can still remember the cover of the Good News. And I can remember a lot of the article about it. I actually went back and looked at that article. And it's the source for a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. I know that it probably made an impression on me because I was young once. I was young back then, early 20s, you know, just married, just starting a family, career, all of those things, trying to figure out how I fit into everything, how I fit into family, husband, work, church. You know, certainly going from a teenager to a young adult in church, there was a transition going on there. And I think that probably was part of the reason that the article resonated with me. But the focus of the article, and the first scripture that we'll read today, is one of the ways that the Bible, that God goes about describing how he works with us and the relationship that we have with him. And it's a very simple statement on the surface, just like so many things that you find in the Bible, and then when you dig into them and think about them, there's a lot more depth to them. And we're going to look at that scripture and that idea, and then, of course, go into some of the depth that's behind those. But what I want us to do as we start this message is recognize, first of all, that God does say that he is going to work with us, that he's going to try to help us to become what he sees we can become, that he sees potential in us. He sees things that probably most of the time we don't see, but also that he expects us to do something with that knowledge and do our part as well. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, we're going to read verse 8. And I think probably this is a familiar scripture for most of us. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. We all are the work of your hand. God is a potter. God is a skilled potter. We are clay, something that he's working with and molding for a purpose. And all that's good in us, all that's worthwhile, all that's going to be eternal comes from the work of his hand. And we owe that to him. So this is an aspect. This is one of the ways that our relationship is described with God. That he is a potter, we are clay, that he is working. And we're going to look at that relationship and see what it means. Hopefully remind ourselves of a few things that maybe we've let slip aside a little bit. It should be uplifting to recognize the way God is working with us. And the way that we're going to approach this is by looking at how a potter does work with clay. And then looking at some biblical principles that tie in with that as well. Look at the steps that a potter follows to make something out of clay. So the first step that he follows is that he chooses the clay that he's going to use. He actively chooses. He doesn't just grab a chunk of anything that's laying around. He looks, he samples, he analyzes, picks it up. Sometimes it's the color that he's looking for. Sometimes it's the raw material, knowing that that he can use this, that he can make this into something that's malleable. Because clay of its own, without doing anything to it, isn't much. It just gets heavy on your boots if you walk through it. It's hard to dig through. Not a lot of beauty in a pile of clay. So he's got, but he's looking for the right characteristics of that clay that he knows, as a master potter, he knows that he can work with. And again, clay has different properties. And different types of clay, potters choose for different things. You know, something that's just flatware doesn't have even the same requirements as something that's going to hold water, and is going to make into a vase, or something that's going to become artwork. So he looks for different properties, different requirements, different colors, different textures, weighs the advantages and disadvantages with, to some degree, the idea of what he's trying to produce in mind. Not the finished product. Most, and we'll get into that a little bit more later on, but most potters don't know this is exactly what I'm going to do, exactly how I'm going to make it at the start. It's one of those things where there's an art work to it. And I don't know if you've ever, as we get into this, thought about God being an artist. But when you look at how a potter works and compare it to how God is working with us, there's artistry there. Not just workmanship, not just slamming something together, beating on it hard enough until it gets to where you want it to be, and it's over with. For us, where we go with this first step is, it's important to know that God does the choosing. God does the choosing. The clay doesn't choose the potter chooses the clay. We've heard that said in many different ways. But most of the time, the way we address that is that you can't force God to call you or to call somebody else. But the flip side of that, the positive side of that, is God did choose. Everyone sitting in this room, God chose. Millions and millions of people out in the world, some of them that you would look at and think, boy, they'd be a better candidate than I would have been. And yet, they weren't chosen, haven't been chosen yet. You were chosen. There's a responsibility, of course, that comes with that, but there's certainly something that should say, I've got a potential that God sees. How can I help that potential be reached? What can I do to help that happen? And it's also, when you apply this principle, important to remember, again, different pottery, different things. God doesn't, every one of us aren't here in this room to serve the same function. Usually when we talk about this idea, we talk about the parts of the body. You know, toes, brain, toes, head, arms, legs. For a potter, he's going to make different things at different times with different lumps of clay. But we're here because God sees specific things, saw specific things in each one of us. And still sees them. None of us have reached our full potential. As humans, I'm not even talking about what it'll be like as spirit beings. We haven't even reached our full potential as humans. But God sees us fitting perfectly into his family if we allow him to work and we do our part. Turn to John chapter 15. something Christ said to his disciples, but the principle certainly applies to us as well. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, a little mixed metaphor there because pottery doesn't necessarily bear fruit, but there is the idea in here that God has chosen us. We need to do something with that choice that he's made. We should be concerned about that. As the time grows darker, we should be concerned about whether we are moving forward with the process of creating something in us that God is doing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 will begin in verse 27. First Corinthians 1, 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame those that appear wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Again, God sees things in us, potential, that we don't. We had an opportunity to go to Italy a few years ago for the feast. And one of the many things that I took away from that was the time we went and saw, we went to the Statue of David, one of the better known works of art, certainly from the ancient world, but probably in at any time. And what was really interesting, besides seeing it, which was interesting, was the stories that our guide told us about its creation and what went into it and why it was the way it was. And one of the things that really struck me was, here we're standing here looking at what is considered one of the greatest works of sculpture ever created. The story behind that is that Michelangelo wasn't in favor with a lot of the government at the time. He wasn't the best known sculptor at that time. He needed to find the raw materials to make the statue. But he couldn't get anybody to give him, you know, the good marble, the great stuff, the stuff that everybody thought was really what you needed to make the good sculptures. All they would give him was this chunk that they'd kind of thrown off to the side because there were some flaws in it that they could see. You know, and if you make a statue and there are flaws in it, it breaks, falls apart eventually. And so that's what he used. But part of his genius was that he was able to make this sculpture and work around those flaws so that he actually used them to how he shaped the sculpture around the flaws. So again, he didn't have this thing in mind and he just made it exactly how he pictured it. He worked with that piece of marble until to deal with those flaws. And as he found areas that were weak, he was able, again, because he was still a genius, able to reinforce it to make it so that it stood this test of time and those flaws are noticeable. And when I think about this verse and some of the other ones that it talks about God using lesser materials that were lesser materials that he's building from, that whole story of Michelangelo really means something to me. And it shows what someone who's a master at their craft can do, even with things that have, they have flaws and have problems. And that's how God works with us, around our flaws. Now, sometimes he's able to actually help us get rid of those flaws. But many times, the flaws that we carry with us, we learn how to compensate for, we learn how to tamp down, but the flaw is still there. It's part of our human nature, human character. We won't be perfect until God changes us to spirit. We will always have some flaws within us that we're dealing with. And it's a tribute to the master potter that God is, that he can take those flaws and he can still continue to work with us and make something that surpasses what Michelangelo did. Step one, the potter chooses the clay. Step two, the potter allows the clay to age, to weather, actually to kind of ferment, because clay is a living substance. One of the books that was referenced in the article that I read was The Complete Book of Pottery, or Pottery Making, by John Kinney. And in it, he wrote, aging the clay, that is, keeping it moist in a container for several months, makes it better to work with. And then in parentheses, don't worry if your clay begins to smell bad. That's a good sign. Sometimes inoculating a fresh batch of clay with some of an old batch promotes the growth of bacteria and helps plasticity. So clay, you can't just pull clay up from the ground and start working with it if you're expecting to make something that's of value and that will last. It has to be aged. It has to have time to mature, you could say. But that maturing process makes it more workable. Makes it more workable. And I think that's something all of us have to think about as we continue our history with God's truth. Because in human terms, the older you get, the more set in your ways you get. The more locked into whatever you want to do, you're going to be. God expects maturity to bring plasticity. Excuse me, a willingness to change the things that you see that are flaws, that aren't workable, that are making it so that God can't create what he wants to create in you. That's how God's spirit changes our human spirit, from rigidity to plasticity. And it's important that we think about that in our lives again. This is all about evaluating ourselves. Where am I? What kind of clay am I providing and becoming? Am I becoming more rigid in the way that I do things and forgetting that I'm imperfect and that I need to continue to grow and need to continue to change? Or is maturity bringing a humble, teachable, yielding attitude? Because I think all of us have seen Christians, members of the body of God, that have gone both ways. And that rigidity can eventually lead you to leaving, to being unworkable, if you're not careful. God works with us. God is working with us, with every one of us every day. We may not notice it, we may not recognize it, but he is. He's giving us an opportunity to become more mature. The way we do that as Christians is through many of those simple things that it's easy to forget about. Prayer, study, fasting, meditation, service, compassion. All of those things help to bring a maturity, spiritual maturity to our lives that God then can begin to work with. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, we're going to begin in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for they are obeyed. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In another place, Paul writes about how it was sad that people who had at one time been capable of handling mature spiritual food had become babes again, because they had neglected some of the things we're talking about here today. That it was sad that they had to become, that they had become like babes again. That they hadn't become mature and become more workable. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is becoming spiritual understands, discerns. It says judges in mind, but that's not the greatest translation. Other translations use either discern or understand. Understands, judges, discerns all things. Someone who's becoming more mature starts to understand principles of God with more depth, rather than just on a very shallow note. Now, this process of aging, you know, he mentions in there, hey, you know, your clay may start to stick. All of us recognize times where we have an unpleasant smell spiritually as well, where our sins make us just pretty hard to stomach. Another way that we can apply this parallel or think about this parallel, the clay and the potter. Yet God continues to work with us even though we do stick. And you know, there are times where I shake my head and I wonder why. When I look at some of the stupid things that I've just done or that I continue to do. And what I come back to is I don't deserve it. But God's sticking with it. God gives me more chances, usually than I give myself, really. But most of us are pretty, I think, many times hard on ourselves. God's willing to continue to work with us, regardless. And one other aspect of that quote that I think is important to remember to think about is sometimes the way you get that clay to mature is by adding some mature clay to it. Kind of like leaven leavening a loaf of bread. Mature clay brings with it the bacteria that needs to be part of the clay that makes it more malleable and workable. And in our example, it's a recognition that there are mature people that we know, mature Christians that we know, that we should look to it from time to time for help in some of our problems. And that there is a difference between different levels of maturity within God's church. One of the things that I've noticed over the last 4 or 5 years, and it's certainly a product of our society, is the idea that no one can tell me anything that I should do, and my ability to understand scripture is just as good as anybody else's, so don't try to tell me that you've got some insight that I don't have. And those are dangers. And then the other dangers are for all of us. Even the most mature Christian in our congregation has weaknesses. But recognizing that someone has gone through things you've gone through, or someone is coming to you with strong, solid spiritual advice that you should consider, rather than take this attitude, which is, it's just a perversion of, I think, the American attitude about, I can't do and I can do it all myself, and the rugged individual, and all of this, it's I don't need anybody else to tell me anything. I can figure it all out myself. And if you try to, who are you to tell me? That just breaks us apart. It doesn't bring us together. Clay that isn't completely mature can be brought to maturity a little faster if you add mature clay to it. Christians, all of us, can be brought to maturity faster if we recognize when there's a maturity that we should look to, that we should ask about, that we should try to bring into our life in a way we deal with a problem. So step four is aging the clay, that it has to be brought to maturity before it's really workable. Step three is then the potter begins to work the clay. But that doesn't mean he's starting to sculpt it. That doesn't mean that he's fashioning it into what it's supposed to be. Working the clay is just beating it up. it's being rough. It's breaking the clay into pieces and recombining it. It's beating against the table or against the edge of something, or hitting it with your palm or hitting it with a hammer. It's working all of the impurities that are still in the clay out of it, either by breaking them down so that they're not hard rocks that you can't do anything with, or by working them out of the clay. But it's a violent process. It isn't something where you can just kind of pet your clay and it'll all just get all the impurities will get out of it and it'll all be good. And that's certainly the way God has to work with us. Tests and temptations that he allows to come our way, they are God working us and working with us. He gives us those things or allows those things so that we can see the impurities that we have within us, that we can show where we don't have the character we should have, or we don't have the strength spiritually that we should have, or where Satan will attack us, where our faults are. He gives us those things and allows those things for us to see where we still have hard spots, where we're not malleable to God's will. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and that's us, we have been approved, we've been chosen by God to be entrusted with his gospel, the good news of his kingdom. Even so, we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. God who tests our hearts. He does it because he wants to know where our heart is, but he also does it to show us where our heart is. Because as that master potter, he wants us to become malleable, usable, workable. You know, familiar scripture, sin separates us from God. I think it's better translated, sin places a barrier between us and God. If those impurities aren't worked out, basically you end up with a sculpture that's beautiful except for this abnormality that's hanging off the side over here. It doesn't end up being beautiful. And it's funny, you know, human nature, you can look at something that's really great, but if there's an obvious flaw in it, your vision is kind of attracted to the flaw and you forget about how great everything else is around it. Flaws stand out. Flaws create our imperfections. Flaws are things that are noticeable. Flaws are things that God wants us to work out of our character. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we are faced with trials, I think most of the time the way we look at them is how it affects the outward man. What it's doing to the outward man. You know, we have a fear of maybe losing some part of ourselves if we give up this thing or give up whatever it is that is a sin or is something that God is trying to point out to us. And we forget that it's the inward man that we're supposed to be focused on. Giving up something physical, giving up something that is temporary, even if it's painful, even if it's hard, shouldn't carry that much weight if we could see that it makes that inward man more what God wants to be and what I think all of us want it to be. We would love perfection. We just sometimes, we're not sure we want to pay the price. That inward man, God is working. That's really the clay that God is working. He isn't here to make me handsome or to make anybody else beautiful on the outward, from outward appearance. He wants all of our inner man, woman, to be a thing of beauty. That's what he's working for. I'll just give you a few scriptures that you can write down if you're taking notes. We won't turn to them today. But all of them have to do with God working to remove inconsistency from us. Because that's another word for a fault. Or something that is a defect. Ephesians 4:14. James 1:6. James 1:17 talks about how God doesn't have any of that variableness. Good clay, again, you work the clay to give it a uniform consistency throughout the whole thing. And that's what God is working, wants us from us. Uniform consistency. Not great spirituality, great ability to follow his way of life over here, and then stones and rocks and junk over here because we've ignored this area, or we haven't worked on it, or we haven't submitted to God enough in this area, and it's junk over here. God wants to, ultimately, he's working for consistency through all of our being, all of whatever it is that he uses to resurrect us and make us a spirit being. Potter works the clay. Fourth step, the potter molds and shapes the clay to achieve his design. Starts with a very simple step. This is probably the one you've seen when you see people putting clay on a potter's wheel. You know, you see the fourth step. It's where they're starting in that. A lot of times, that almost always. They start that by putting the clay on the wheel and then adding water or adding oil to the clay. Again, as a way to make it more workable and begin to shape it into the design that they have in mind. The spiritual analogy is pretty straightforward. Water and oil, symbolizing God's spirit, that he, through his spirit, He works, he begins to mold us into the final shape, that it's necessary to have something. Dry clay doesn't, even at the point of through steps 1 through 3, dry clay doesn't, it isn't workable. You can't create what you want to. You need to have those other ingredients added. And it's the same with us. And the way we respond to this is making sure that we aren't blocking God's Holy Spirit from working in our life. You can go through the Bible and find many, many examples of many different things that block God's Holy Spirit, God working with us through His Spirit. Things that we have ultimately have control over, that we can say, no, I won't allow that to block. I won't allow that to happen. And then go to God and ask for the strength, because that's where the strength comes to do that. But I think the resolve is on our side. The strength is from God. And we need both of those to be able to actually make progress with some, with these things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit becomes sealed. Part of the things that seal us becomes part of who we are. And in the light of this analogy, the Holy Spirit is, in other places we're told, it's a promise, an earnest, a down payment. A promise that God wants to create a finished product in us. That he intends to create a finished creation. But it's a long process. God has a great eye for detail. God wants everything to be perfect. I have no idea how long it took God to plan and design the physical universe. I don't think it was 2 seconds. I think that he put, and of course when you're talking about time, you shouldn't even talk about God, because I don't believe he lives within the physical realm. But it took effort, maybe that's a better way to put it, and planning for God to create the beauty that he did in the physical creation. It's taking time and effort for him to create beauty in the spiritual creation as well. He wants to touch every part of us. He wants to have been in contact with every fiber of your being and worked to make it the very best it could possibly be. If you read through some of the booklets about and articles about pottery, one of the things that came up that I thought was interesting is when you're really talking about the masters, the ones that are artists. If I were doing pottery, I don't believe there's artistry in my makeup. I think it would be very functional. Maybe it would be usable, but I doubt if there would be a lot of art in it. God is an artist, certainly. And when you talk to, you read about how the people that are really good at this do it, they talk about not necessarily, like Michelangelo, not necessarily having a finished idea of what they were going to make when they started molding it, even, and letting the clay speak to them, or, you know, that kind of a artsy thing that I always laugh at. But they talk about working with it, with the clay, and basically allowing what they have to work with influence to some degree the sculpture that, or the pottery that they end up with. Just like Michelangelo did. And God is doing that with us. He isn't here designed to make every one of us exactly the same. If you look around this room, there isn't a lot of sameness in our personalities in most cases, the way we live our lives, the choices we make, the way we look, the way we talk, the way we think, The only thing that unifies us is God's Spirit, and whatever truth that we've taken from that, God, even when you look in the universe, and you look in the physical creation, uniqueness all over the place. No two leaves alike, no two flowers alike, no two anything alike. God is going to work with us and work with what we give him to make something that's unique. And I actually like that better than everybody's going to be the same. And it's just, you know, it's a production line. I'm just stamping out, you know, here's Christian number 15. They look exactly like Christian number 700. And they're exactly the same. God is letting us, to some degree, have an influence on what he's creating within us. Turn to Matthew 25, because until I was thinking about this, I didn't really look at this parable in that light, but I think it makes an interesting point along that line. Matthew 25. We're going to read, beginning in verse 14, we're going to read the parable of the talents. Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and another he gave 1, to each according to his own ability. Or you could say according to their malleability, their ductility, their workability at that point in time. And immediately he went on his journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground, and he hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you gave me the 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides those. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said the same thing, basically. And the Lord said basically the same thing to him. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown, gathering where you scattered seed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground, and here you got what you gave me. His Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew. He didn't disagree with how the servant saw him. You knew that I reaped where I hadn't sown and gathered where I hadn't scattered seed. You should have done what your brothers did, your fellow workers did, deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming and received my own with interest. So take that talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even it will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Most of the time when we read that parable, we read about the unprofitable servant. We focus on the unprofitable servant, the one who didn't do anything with what God gave him. But there's the other side of that story as well. We have one person who was given talents, money, and gained from that, allowed that to be worked and used and developed and grew and produced something from it. Same with another person. Both of them. They didn't end up in the same place. They didn't start in the same place. As far as what they had to work with, what they ended up with working with. But they did end up in the same place as enter into the joy of your Lord. God is going to work with what we give him. And as long as we are producing and looking out for his interests, this says, enter into the joy of your Lord. But if afraid, and I, in the context of what we're talking about, if you're afraid to address your flaws, if you're afraid to attack the things that you know make you unworkable, make part of you unworkable to God, the end could be very disastrous. Are you pliable? Am I malleable? Am I working to remove those hard chunks from who I am? God gives each one of us talents. When I'm talking about talents, I'm talking about not money, but things that we can do, things that we're good at, things that we can develop into something usable. It's probably been because of my whoever I am, I guess. But it's always weighed on me. Growing up in the church, young age, that I didn't want God to say, I gave you this incredible promise, this incredible ability, this incredible gift. Why didn't you do anything with it? We should be motivated for that. I've seen too many people who have talents and have gifts that don't direct them to God's service. They may direct them to building a career, building a great house, having lots of things, but they don't direct those talents to serving God, to building something that's eternal. And it's a shame. It's hard. It's a shame. Let's use what God gives us. Make it better. Make it workable. And then dedicate it to Him and His service, not to our own selves. The fifth step the potter does is that he then fires the clay. He gets it to how he wants it to look. Then, if that's where you left it, it would fall apart. It would just eventually slump back into a lump of clay. So then he fires it. He locks it into a form that is beautiful and usable. And again, there's certainly, I think, fairly obvious spiritual lessons and parallels here with the trials that we all face. That God is using to help us make the right decisions, learn to make the right, evaluate things properly, and choose His way so that that part of our character becomes locked in place. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Begin in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he doesn't say just rejoice, period. But he says rejoice to the extent that you know in the long run this is going to help you. It wouldn't be realistic to say, I go through a trial and do the Legos movie thing. Everything is awesome. Whatever the song is. But he says, remember that there is good being worked out. Remember that inner man is what God's working on. And the inner man benefits from trials if we approach them in a way that allows God to work with us and help us and shape us. And those trials, when you successfully come through a trial, it does lock part of your character in place. I think you probably have to maintain that probably. But you've said, I faced this trial and I've come through it and I have overcome it with God's help. So there can be a confidence there that if you continue in the way you're going, you face that trial again, you can overcome it. That part of you is locked. We'll do step six and move to the conclusion here. There is one final step, even after the clay itself has been locked in place. Many times those master potters, those ones that are concerned about artwork, will actually add decoration to the clay. Whether it's paint or jewels or stones of some sort or another, something to add more beauty to the work that they've created. Many times then after that they'll fire it again, they'll coat it and fire it again to lock those all in place and become part of the finished structure. But the end result is certainly they want something that's not just functional but beautiful. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to just be useful, he wants us to be beautiful. To be works of art, each one of us. He's working for each one of us to be a work of art. Thing of, from a spiritual sense, unsurpassed beauty. And even someone as was it right, left brain, right, whatever brain is, it's very rational. Can even somebody like that, like me, can appreciate beauty, that's what God is working to create in each one of us. And look forward to that. God is a master potter. We are clay. The Bible tells us that. We've looked at ways that applies, that parallel, those parallels work for us in our spiritual lives. He's chosen us because he sees within us something he can work with. He saw and continues to see that. He's helping us to mature so that we can become usable. So that he can achieve his design for us. He's working with us and testing us to remove our impurities and our imperfections. He's molding and shaping us into something that's unique, that's beautiful, and that will be a glorious part, a glorious addition to his creation. And he promises to decorate us and adorn us. And bring us to glory as well. Some important lessons for us to think about. Great joy and awe in God and what he's doing. Encouraging as we struggle through our lives. So I hope that we think about these things. We think about the kind of clay we are. We think about what we need to do to make ourselves more workable for God's design for us. And we remember that God is the potter and we are the clay.